Our scripture this morning is from Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the verses 14 through the end of the chapter, but I'd like to begin reading, I'd like to begin at verse 11. Romans 10, beginning at verse 11. It says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, that is in Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then we come to our scripture. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. There ends the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, preaching, one of the benefits of the Protestant Reformation is a renewed emphasis on preaching. Before the Reformation, and today is Reformation Sunday, I should have pointed it out to you in the bulletin, but I didn't. Before the Reformation, the church had slowly changed its practice, its emphasis from preaching to sacraments and to liturgics. That is, instead of focusing most of its attention in the worship service on the exposition and application of God's word to the people, the emphasis began to be placed on the repeated and the correct use of the liturgics, the sacraments. They became more important in worship. And then during the Reformation, all of that began to change, and the church returned to its emphasis on biblical preaching as being the most important focus of the worship service again. And so in our scripture for today, the Apostle Paul tells us about the importance of preaching. In Romans 9 and in the first part of chapter 10, he tells us about a great paradox. He tells us that the Jew rejected Christ, while the Gentiles accepted him. He tells us that the Jews who were actively looking for God's most wonderful salvation, they rejected that salvation. While the Gentiles who were not looking for God's salvation in particular, they really didn't care one way or the other, but they readily accepted that salvation. They readily accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the great paradox which the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans 9 and the first part of 10. And then in verse 14, he begins to talk about the importance of preaching. Having assured his audience that all who call upon the name of the Lord, that they will be saved, then Paul starts to switch gears on us. He begins to talk about a different subject, and he tells us that preaching is one of the most important functions of the church. And so my topic this morning is the importance of preaching, and there are four things I'd like to look at. First of all, there is the nature of preaching. Then second, the purpose of preaching. Third, there is the authority of preaching. And then finally, our response to preaching. We begin by looking at the nature of preaching. That is, what is it? What is preaching? The answer is that preaching is the official proclamation of the Word of God to His people. Preaching is the official proclamation of the Word of God to His people. Now that tells us the following about preaching. It tells us, first of all, that the message of preaching must always be based upon God's Word. The message may not be based upon what the minister happens to like, one of his pet projects or topics. It may not be based upon what the minister happens to think is true or not true. The sermon may not even be based upon what the congregation necessarily wants to hear. Instead, it must always be based upon the Word of God. In preaching, the minister must faithfully explain and apply God's Word to the congregation. That's the first thing it means. Second thing, that preaching is not a time of personal sharing by the minister. It's not a time for a lot of personal stories. When I was a young man, I remembered a minister in our home church who had gone to New York, and he had been there to see a ticker tape parade for John F. Kennedy. And he kept telling us about what a wonderful experience that was. Well, that's nice, but that's not preaching. Preaching is not a time of personal sharing by the minister. Now, I'm not saying that the preacher may never say anything personal from the pulpit. He may perhaps use a personal story to illustrate one of his biblical truths or one of his sermons, and that there's nothing wrong with that, but the personal story may not be the primary thing he talks about. Preaching is not a time of personal sharing by the minister. When he's the minister, he functions as the minister of the word to the congregation. And as a result, his task is to speak on behalf of Christ to the congregation. That's the second thing we can say. Third thing. In preaching, Christ speaks to the church through the minister. Verse 17 says, "So then faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Now the question there is, what is that little phrase, "through the word of Christ," what does it mean? What does it refer to? Does it mean the word about Christ? That is, does it refer to the fact that when the minister preaching, that he is using words which describe Jesus Christ to the congregation? That's one option. The second option, does it mean the word which comes from Christ? That is, the word which Jesus Christ speaks to the congregation through the minister. I believe it's the second option. That is, that when a minister faithfully preaches the gospel, that Jesus is speaking through him. When a minister faithfully explains and applies God's word to his to the congregation, then God is speaking to the congregation through the minister. Now, my reason for saying that is found in passages such as Luke 10. In Luke 10, we read that Jesus had sent his disciples out to preach the gospel to unbelieving Israel. And in verse 16 of Luke 10, Jesus said to them, he said, "The one who listens to you listens to me." In other words, they were speaking for Christ. And when you are speaking for Christ, Christ is speaking through that person. Verse 16 goes on to say, "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." All of that means that when a minister faithfully expounds God's word to the congregation, that God speaks to him through him to the congregation. Preaching is the official proclamation of God's word to the people and to the world. That's the nature of preaching. Now then we come to the purpose of preaching. I began by saying that preaching is important. That brings up the question, why is it important? What does preaching do which makes it so important? What's the purpose of preaching? The purpose of preaching can be simply said to be to save people from their sins. The purpose of preaching is to proclaim the gospel to all people so that they will be saved. The purpose of preaching is to nurture God's people in the faith so that they will always remain faithful to him. In the verses 14 and in the first part of verse 15, Paul is asking four rhetorical questions. And these questions, they give us four conditions which are necessary for a person to be saved. They give us four conditions which must be fulfilled before a person can trust in Jesus and confess him as his or her personal Lord and Savior. Let's take a real brief look at those four conditions. First, it says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, in order for someone to call upon Jesus for salvation, that first person must first of all believe in Jesus. That is, that person must have faith in Jesus in order to ask Jesus to save them. He must believe that Jesus is the very Son of God who has accomplished our salvation on the cross. He must believe that Jesus is our risen Lord and Savior. Without believing that, a person will not call upon Jesus to save them. Second, it says, "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" In order for someone to believe in Jesus, he must have heard about him. He must have knowledge about Jesus. He must know who Jesus is and what he has done. Faith is not built upon ignorance, but upon knowledge. Faith is not blind. Instead, it can see, it can understand. We must know who we believe in. And in order for us to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we must know that he is our Lord and Savior. We must have heard about him. Third, it says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In order for us to know about Jesus, someone must have told us about him. Someone must have given us a true picture of this Jesus, of who he is, and that someone, our scripture says, is the preacher. The Greek word for preacher means to herald, to announce, to proclaim. A preacher is a herald. He's an announcer. A preacher is responsible to announce and proclaim and to herald the good news of God's most wonderful salvation. The preacher is responsible to tell all people that our only hope for salvation lies in Jesus Christ. The preacher is responsible to tell all people about Jesus and what he has done for us. That's the third thing it says. And then fourth, it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? In order for there to be a preacher, someone must have called him and equipped him and sent him to preach. People do not ordinarily become preachers of the gospel on their own initiative. Someone calls them. Someone sends them to be minister. And that someone is God. It's God who calls men into his ministry to proclaim the good news of his salvation. Preachers are people who have been called and equipped and sent by God to proclaim his wonderful gospel. Those, Paul says, are the four conditions which are necessary for someone to call upon Christ for salvation. And since they begin with the preacher who is sent by God to proclaim his gospel, it tells us that the purpose of preaching is to enable people to accept that salvation, that most wonderful salvation which Jesus has accomplished for us. The purpose of preaching is to inform people about the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. The purpose of preaching is to encourage the people to believe in that risen Christ and to confess him and to serve him as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the purpose of preaching. Now then we come to the authority of preaching. Who gives preachers the right and their responsibility to preach? By whose authority do pastors confront people with the gospel? And the answer, of course, is God. God does that. When ministers stand in the pulpit to preach, they do it because God has authorized them to do that. God, through the workings of the church, calls preachers and authorizes them to preach. Our scripture tells us that preachers are sent by God. Preachers preach because God has authorized them. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Being a minister of the gospel is not everyone. The pulpit of the church is not open to anyone and everyone who has something to say. Instead, only certain people are ministers of the gospel. Only those whom God has called. Only those whom Jesus specifically calls and equips and sends into the world to proclaim his word. That's the very thing that sets ministers apart from the rest of the congregation. It's the fact that they have been called and sent by God to preach the gospel. That's the thing that sets them apart as official ministers of the word. It's not because ministers know more facts about the Bible. Anyone can go to college and seminary and learn all the facts. It's not because ministers have more faith than the rest of the congregation. Some members may have more faith. And it's not because ministers have more skills than the rest of the congregation. I've known some people whom I consider to be much more skilled, much better off as when it comes to being a preacher. And yet they are not ministers of the gospel. The thing that sets some men apart as official preachers of the gospel is not their great faith or their great skill or their great knowledge. Instead, it's the fact that God has called them to that task. God gives ministers the authority to confront people with the claims of the gospel. God gives ministers the authority to officially preach his word to both believers and unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean that other believers may not share the gospel with anyone. On the contrary, the Bible makes all of us responsible to share the gospel with our unbelieving neighbors. And that doesn't mean that the gospel may not be communicated in other ways besides preaching. Any valid form of communication may be used to bring the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. But the minister of the gospel has a special calling from God to preach the gospel, and that calling gives him the authority to speak God's word to all who will hear it. That calling gives him the authority to confront all people, both believers and unbelievers, with the claims of the gospel. That calling gives him the authority to sometimes even meddle in the lives of God's people when they are living contrary to his word. That's the authority of preaching. Then we come to our response to preaching. How must we respond to the preaching of God's word? And the answer is we must respond with acceptance and with joy. We must listen to it as being the greatest news we've ever heard. That's the message from the Old Testament quotation. In verse 15, we read this. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." That's a quotation from Isaiah 52, where it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Now, in Isaiah, this message refers to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. Isaiah tells us that toward the end of the Babylonian captivity, that a messenger came over the mountains to the exiles who were in Babylon. And the feet of that messenger are said to be beautiful. Why? Because he came with good news. He came with good news for the exile. The messenger came to tell the exiles that their captivity was about to end. They were about to be released, to be set free, so that they could go back to Jerusalem. After 70 years of captivity, they were going back to the promised land. And how the exiles must have welcomed that messenger. How they must have cheered as he ran down the last mountain with the good news. And how they must have listened attentively to every word which he said. What a day of celebration that must have been for them. Now in our scripture, the Apostle Paul applies this quotation to the preaching of the gospel. And he tells us, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel." That is, how beautiful are the feet of preachers who bring the good news of the gospel. Now, I better put something in there. You might get the wrong idea. It's not talking about the feet of the preacher. They're not particularly beautiful or clean smelling. It's talking about the message which preachers bring. It tells us that when ministers faithfully preach the word of God, that the message which they bring is wonderful, it's beautiful, it's awesome. And we ought to respond to that message with the same joy and the same enthusiasm as the Jewish exile did when they heard that they were about to be set free from Babylon. But sometimes we do not listen to preaching like that. Sometimes we do not listen as attentively or enthusiastically as we ought. Sometimes we might let something distract us. We may daydream a little, or we may spend the time reading the bulletin or things like that. Now, there are probably a number of reasons for that. And I'd be the first one to admit that sometimes the preacher may be a bit boring. His sermon won't be perfect some Sundays. His sermon may lack clear and interesting illustrations. It may not be logically connected from one point to the next. Or it may be too long and people get tired. Or it may not be based on a careful study of the text. And sometimes people do not come prepared to listen. They may be too tired. They may have been out too late the night before. Or their minds might be focused on something besides the sermon. Sometimes we do not appreciate the wonderful salvation which God has provided for us. I mean, think about it. God has saved you from your sins. That ought to make us jump for joy. But we've heard it so many times that we don't jump for joy much. And sometimes people come to critique the pastor, to evaluate him, or to evaluate his sermon. Instead of eagerly accepting what God has given him to say, they spend their time criticizing what is said and how it is said. There are all kinds of reasons why people do not always listen carefully and enthusiastically to the preaching of the gospel. I know because since retiring, I spent a lot of time in the pew. I understand that. As a result, they miss out on its benefits. They miss out on its joy and its comfort. They miss out on the assurance that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. And sometimes they may even miss out on its salvation. If people ignore the preaching of the gospel long enough, they may miss out on its salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us that Israel missed out on the salvation of the gospel. Now, it wasn't because they had not heard the gospel. Verse 18 tells us that God had sent his messengers all over the world to preach the gospel to them. Wherever there were Jews, God somehow sent messengers to them to hear the gospel. Israel had heard the gospel, but they rejected it. Israel had heard the gospel from the Old Testament prophets. And ultimately, they heard it from Jesus himself, but they still rejected it. And so it wasn't because they had not heard the gospel. Furthermore, it wasn't because they did not know the implication of rejecting the gospel. The verses 19 and 20 imply that they did know. They understood that if they rejected Christ, that he would then go to the Gentiles and offer them his salvation. But Israel rejected the gospel anyway. They refused to listen to the preaching of the gospel, and they probably had all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses for not listening. May that never, 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 ever happen to any one of us. May we always listen attentively, enthusiastically to the preaching of the gospel. May we let that gospel nurture us in our Christian faith so that it brings us to a complete salvation in Jesus Christ. A closing story. You've heard it before, but it's been 25 years, so I thought I'd remind you. Many years ago, there was a debate on the value of preaching in one of the British newspapers. That debate began with a letter to the editor, and that letter said, "My dear sir, I notice that ministers seem to spend a great deal of importance on their sermons, and they spend a great deal of time in preparing for them. I have now been attending church services for 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have heard at least 3,000 sermons. But to my consternations, I discover I can't remember a single one of them. And I wonder if the minister might not be better off spending his time doing something else. Sincerely." Well, as you might imagine, that caused the war. An avalanche of angry responses were written to the paper for weeks. People wrote in both to attack and to defend sermons. But eventually, the debate was over when this letter came. "My dear sir, I have been married for 30 years, and during that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals. How he figured that one out, I don't know. But mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered that I can't remember the menu of a single meal. And yet I have received nourishment from every one of them. And I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Sincerely." God uses the preaching of the gospel to feed his people. That's you and I. To feed his people in order to bring us to a complete salvation in Jesus. And the people of Israel, as a nation, they rejected that preaching. And they ended up rejecting Christ. May that never, ever happen to any one of us. May we come here instead, Sunday after Sunday, to joyfully, enthusiastically listen as the good news of God's wonderful gospel is proclaimed to us. And even though we've heard it 100 times or 1,000 times, may we never get tired of that wonderful message. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful gospel. We thank you for preachers whom you equip and send to proclaim that gospel. And we pray, O God, that we may always come prepared to listen and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.